Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 63. Psalm 63, the opening verse. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. We know the Lord will bless his word. And just pray now in your hearts as we wait before the Lord for God just to have a word in season for your own soul today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we continue now, and we have the word open to us, we are in desperate need of our hearts being opened. So many things crowd in. So many things, it seems, distract us, and we are easily set aside. But now, Lord, for the quiet moments that will finish off this service, I pray that we'll be all very mindful of the Savior sitting beside us in the pew, standing beside us here. I pray that I will know the help and the power of the Spirit of God as I minister the word now. Lord, I need that anointing that comes only from heaven. I need that anointing, Lord, that cannot be manufactured by man. It cannot be made up. Dear Lord, come with thy Spirit and power and work through the Scriptures today and speak to every heart. For Lord, you know the need of every soul here. And I pray that there will be handfuls in purpose. There will be blessing upon blessing. There will be rebuke where necessary. There will be encouragement where necessary. Lord, hear this, our prayer today. Bless us. We pray in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. I want to think with you today in this psalm on a five-part series that I want to share with you as we study through Psalm 63. And the title that I would put over this is simply The Christian's God-Centered Life of Worship. The Christian's God-Centered Life of Worship. It's really not necessary for us to say that a Christian is to have such a life. It's really not necessary for us to proclaim that the Lord God, who has created all things, should be in the center of all that we do as His people. Or is it? I think too often we can know this in theory. We can know it in principle that our lives are to be centered around the living God. But really, in practice, we maybe too often miss the point. In practice, we are set aside. There is a vast difference between practice and theory in your life. You can study the theory of swimming for a long time. You can study the theory of the backstroke and the butterfly stroke and the crawl and even the doggy paddle. But until you get in the water and try to swim, you will never be able to master that sport or that particular area. And of course, then once you develop your skill, you must keep at it in order to improve. The point is this: you cannot be a theoretical Christian. You can't be a Christian that just knows the doctrine or knows the theory on the surface without knowing it practically in your own heart and life. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace in our lives, knowing God's eternal purpose in us, is part of fulfilling that very calling of a Christ and God-centered life. We were created by the Lord and redeemed by Him in order that the Holy Spirit might reveal the Lord Jesus through the Bible and make Him more clearly known in our life. But not only make Him more clearly known, but that we might be reflecting His beauty, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and see this expressed in a meaningful way in our life. Therefore, as we examine Psalm 63 and this prayer that David offered, I pray that we will increasingly live in a God Christ-centered life that we were created to live. Now, on Wednesday evening this past week in our prayer meeting, we looked at the opening two verses of this psalm, and the subject was this: the longing for spiritual reviving. The longing for spiritual reviving. And in observing these first two verses, I had four different headings that I just want to share with you if you were not there by way of reminder or summary. And the first thing was quite simply this, taken from the opening line where David prayed, O God, Thou art my God. You see, this is the very starting point of someone who is going to live a God-centered life. There has to be a personal declaration of God. There has to be a personal and confident declaration in the living God as your own Savior. And so David here, he starts this psalm with this tremendous declaration, O God, Thou art my God. You see, he knew the Lord as his own. He possessed the living God as belonging to him. And my dear friend, this morning, I ask you this question. Do you possess the living God? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship in salvation with the Lord Jesus? Because until you come to that personal living relationship with Christ, you cannot begin to have a life that is going to be given in worship to him. Oh, there are many who are attached to churches. There are many folks that are attached to religious exercises. But I'm not talking about that at all, because religious attendance or religious practice or exercises, that's the theoretical side. But that's not the practical side of Christianity. The practical side is knowing the Lord Jesus is your Savior and knowing that He has died on the cross to bear your sin away and knowing that you have hope in Him, you have forgiveness of sins, and you have life in heaven forevermore. That is what it means to have a personal relationship with God. And if you possess that, then you're able to say what David said here, O God, Thou art my God. He knew the Lord. And this possession of the Lord that David had, it was nothing by presumption. He didn't say that and then offending God in saying it. No, he came in faith. And he laid hold upon the Lord by faith. And he said, Lord, I know that you belong to me. And I know that I belong to you. And that profession, that possession is an assurance, my friend, of salvation that goes beyond any doubt that Satan can put into our minds or raise up. And my, he will try it. Maybe today you are suffering from that very attack. Maybe the devil is coming to you and placing doubts in your mind as to whether you truly are a child of God or not. Those things are not uncommon. Don't think it a strange thing when the fiery trial comes upon your life. Don't think it an unusual thing if the devil tempts you to not trust in the Lord with all your heart. No, my friend, these things are part of our Christian experience. But to know the Lord in a personal way, to possess Him by faith, is to be able to declare this statement, O God, Thou art my God. But David didn't stop there. He went on to look at a priority that he expressed openly. So he had the possession. Now he looks at a priority that he expressed, and he says in verse number 1, Early will I seek Thee. Early. We often emphasize Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And when we come to seek the Lord first and make Him a priority in our life and set our goal to come before Him early, why, this will be an indication that our lives are controlled by the Spirit of God. We need to seek the Lord early in our time. We need to seek the Lord early in our decision-making, early in times of trouble, early in our spiritual need. And as we press on and press through to the Lord in this matter, this is a priority that will mark our life, my dear Christian. But he went on to look at a passionate confession. He said to seek God early with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. Look what it says at the beginning, or in the middle of verse 1, he says, My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee. Dear Christian, is that your word? Is that my word today? Do I have this passionate confession that God belongs to me and that I seek Him with all my heart and mind and soul and strength? And I would say that my soul, it longs for the Lord. That my flesh cries out for the living God. In a place where often we are parched and dry and there is no water, and it seems we're ready to die of thirst, and yet we come to the Lord as one who is even in that state, and we say, Oh God, I need you with all my heart and soul, and I cannot live, I can't survive, I cannot go on without an experience of God day by day in my life, moment by moment. Lord, I need you as a priority in my life. And I make this passionate confession. But then David went on to make a very particular request. Because in verse 2, he prayed that I would see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. And so he comes with this heart passion and desire and a very specific request. Lord, I want to see Your power and Your glory in my life. I want to see the power and glory of the Lord revealed in the work of God's people. Is that your prayer? Is that your heart, child of God? If you're here in this fellowship, do you say, I want God to move in this place with His power? I want the fear of God to descend upon this place so that people will know we're not going through a matter of form here. We're not just playing games at church. But we want the Lord in our lives. We want His glory to be seen through us. We want to see the manifestation of His power and glory in our outreach as we give the gospel message out, in our day-to-day communion with other believers to share the love of Christ. In your workplace and as you go to the market or you're walking the dog in the park, wherever it is, you come across people. You want them to see God's power and God's glory in your life, and you want to see Him at work. You know, sometimes we look at this and we think, well, is this going to be a stupendous revelation at every time, at every move? No, believer, it's not. Because seeing the power and the glory of God in your life is going to be when you give out a gospel tract. And someone takes that tract from you, and it opens a conversation, and you can share with them the love of God. You can share with them what Jesus means to you. And He will take that testimony, your word, the scriptures, and if He moves by power in the hearts of that person in salvation, that is the revealing of the power and of the glory of God, because it will fulfill and complete the purpose that Jesus Christ came to earth for. Friends, you need to see the power and glory of God in your own Christian life. Yes, do you need to see that in your family? Do you have burdens that are so great, that are so hard, you cannot get over the top of them and you have no answer for them? You bring that to the Lord and say, oh God, I need to see Your power, Your glory revealed in my family. We need it in our church. We need it individually. We certainly need it in our families. And as we pray this prayer, this is the starting point of this intercession that David brings in Psalm 63. And the rest of the psalm is filled with the joy, the anticipation, the praise that he gives to his eternal God. And so for the time that's remaining with us today, what I want us to do in this message is to really concentrate on the opening phrase of verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Because thy loving kindness is better to life. And if we could put a title over today's message, there's certainly this part 2 of this message, it would be this: God's loving kindness leads us to worship. God's loving kindness leads us to worship. This is a very good reason for us to worship. Because, he says, because of thy loving kindness. What does this word mean? It's a word that combines several ideas: the idea of kindness, of mercy, of favor, of pity, and of course of love. Yes, it is a very broad word. It has quite a wide-ranging definition, and it's used to encompass all of, well, what is defined here or translated as the loving kindness of God. I want you to take that word home with you today. I want you to think with all your heart, this is a good reason that we should worship God, because of His loving kindness. It leads us in that direction. It is instructive for us to learn the first time that this word was used in the Bible. It's found in Genesis chapter 19. If you'd like to turn up there with me, you'll see this verse in your own Bible. Genesis 19. The context of this chapter has to do with Lot and he is in the city of Sodom. The two angels that have left the visitors that were with Abraham, they have now journeyed to Sodom and they have come to Lot's house. And the two angels are there visiting. They're in human form. Lot does not know that they are angels per se. And so they come to this house, Lot's house, because they are going to take Lot and his family out of Sodom. That has to happen before God can rain down his judgment upon that city. He's going to destroy Sodom. But he can't destroy it as long as Lot is there in the city. Why? Why is that? Because God's righteous judgment cannot fall upon his own people. God's judgment will never fall upon his own people. Why is that? Because it has fallen upon Christ already. And we who are saved by God's grace, God's judgment against sin and even against our sin, it has fallen upon the Lord, and therefore we are free. And Lot was a righteous man, though he was, well, we could maybe say a carnal Christian, one that maybe wasn't living for the Lord as he should have been. Nonetheless, he was God's child. And so, when the angels were in Lot's house, and the men of the city had gathered and they wanted to do evil things to the two visitors who were there, and they were struck with blindness, well, eventually the two angels pulled Lot and his wife and their three daughters, the two daughters, and they pulled them out of the house and they were outside the city. And now this is the context of verse 19 of chapter 19. It says, when Lot... It says, behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. So here's the testimony of Lot. He's outside Sodom now. The fire and brimstone has fallen upon the city, and it's in flames. And Lot is communicating with the angels, and this is a testimony of Lot now. He is saying, behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. And that word mercy is exactly the same word that we have in Psalm 63 of loving kindness. And so you see, Lot knew that it was God who had taken him out of the accursed place of judgment, and that his life was saved for no other reason but that he had, get this, received mercy from the Lord. It was the loving kindness of God to his child that delivered him. My friend, if there is no other reason for us to worship the Lord but on that ground only, that is ground enough. For God has delivered us from his righteous judgment against sin. And he made that judgment fall upon his only begotten Son that you and I might be delivered from this. And so here is the first example, the very first reference to this word in the Bible found in Genesis 19:19. And it has to do with God delivering his child. God showing his loving kindness toward him. The next reference we have is found in Genesis 24. And verse 27, and if you were with us a few weeks ago, this verse will be familiar with you because I spoke on the servant of Abraham. His name was Eleazar of Damascus, and this was the servant that was given the task of finding a wife for Isaac. And he said in the midst of that verse, I being in the way, the Lord led me. But we didn't comment on this verse or this word earlier on. But it's the word mercy. And again, it's the same word we have in Psalm 63. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy, his loving kindness and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You see, Abraham's servant counted The loving kindness and mercy of God in leading him to a wife for Isaac as a great blessing from God. It was a great mercy from the Lord. Indeed, it was a sure sign that what God had promised, he was able to fulfill. What the Lord had promised to his servant Abraham was that Christ the Messiah would come through him many generations from that. All families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. Well, now we have Isaac, the son of Abraham, and he needs to have a wife. In order to carry on and to see the promise of God fulfilled. And so this servant now has a tremendous task in his hand, responsibility. And he comes before God and he prays for direction. And now the Lord has led him by divine and providential direction. Look what he says. He says, "Oh God, in thy loving kindness, in thy mercy that you have shown unto me, you have poured out these blessings upon me, and I have been the recipient of them because you poured them out upon Abraham and Isaac as well." And that servant was not ashamed or embarrassed about what God had done, because he bowed his head right in the open public place at the well, and it says he worshiped the Lord. And then a few verses later, when he's before the family that he was going to be part of, he stopped and he worshiped, he bowed himself to the ground, he thanked God for the loving kindness that he had shown toward his servant. Believer, do you have reason to worship the Lord today? Do you have a heart reason to praise God? David said, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, I will praise and I will worship." We have another example. I have four of them altogether. We've looked at two. The third one is this. In Exodus 34 and verse 6, this is a very significant one. Exodus 34 and verse number 6. The verse reads, "And the Lord passed by before him," that is Moses, "and he proclaimed something." So the Lord is doing the proclaiming, the speaking. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." And that word goodness is the same word we have, loving kindness. Here the people of God, the context surrounding this verse of Scripture, the people of God have just come through the golden calf where Aaron made this calf and the people bowed down and worshiped. You will remember Moses was up in the mountain with God. He had received the law there from God. But he said to him, "Moses, get yourself down because the people have corrupted themselves." And Moses goes down. He sees the golden calf. He sees the people up dancing and worshiping God, and then thinking they're worshiping the golden calf at the same time. It was syncretism. It was the uniting of true worship with false worship. And so when Moses saw that, he threw the stones down and they broke in two, or in many pieces. And so now, after Moses begins to deal with the situation and intercedes for the people, God calls him back up to the mountain a second time to receive the law again. He tells him, "Moses, I want you to cut out two more stones, and I'm going to give you the law again." And at that time, the Lord passed before Moses, and this is what he said. The Lord, the word is Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in loving kindness. Why did God do that to Moses and for his people? Because he loved them. Because he was showing his mercy to them. And Moses recognized right away, this is the message from God. This is God's loving kindness to me. And I will worship him because of that. I will give myself to the Lord. The people deserve nothing but death and separation. But here God gave to them mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And so we say today, because thy loving kindness is better than life, I will worship the Lord. I will honor Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. The last example that I want to leave with you this morning is contained in the story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi had gone with her husband Elimelech and her two sons. They had gone into the land of Moab because of searching for a better land, a better life, a better place. And so they went there. And it did not go well for Naomi. Her husband died. Her two sons that married two daughters of Moab, both those sons died too. And now Naomi is left with no one to support her, no one to take care of her. And so she determines, I am going back to my homeland. And so she heads back, and the story of Ruth going with her. And when Ruth comes back with Naomi to Israel, to Palestine, they come back to their homeland. And Ruth begins to glean in the fields of a certain farmer. His name was Boaz. Now, Naomi did not know that Ruth was going to be doing that, but when Ruth comes back to the home that night and she tells all, showing the big bushels of grain that she has and all the supplies that were given, Naomi says, where were you? Where did you get all this? And Ruth said, well, I have been gleaning today in the field of one called Boaz. And Naomi was overwhelmed. And look what it says in, well, I'll just read the verse for you in Ruth 2 and verse 20. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness, has not left off his loving kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our near kinsmen. And Naomi knew exactly what that meant. She knew that this was going to be, by God's providence, salvation for her and for Ruth. It meant that God had not forgotten Naomi. And though she had lost husband and sons and all of her possessions, and she had to swallow pride now and come back to her homeland a defeated person. But she did come back. And yet God remembered her, and he did not leave her alone, but he showed her loving kindness. You see, my dear friends, it's because of the loving kindness of the Lord. He to us is better than life, and we love him with all our hearts today. And these examples, these four that I have shown you, they give to you a range of the intention of this word by the Spirit of God. And it's no wonder that David was directed as the main reason of his worship. He went on to say that this mercy of the Lord was for him better than life. Yes, our life is valuable to us. But God's love is more valuable. And dear believer, today, to dwell with God and to know his presence and blessing and comfort and to have the knowledge of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, why, it's better than all health. It's better than well-being. It's better than all the blessings of money and pleasure. Better than 1,000 lives that we could live. The world, you know, they come to the end of themselves and they have nothing else to live for. And they can have everything that this world has to offer, all the fame. I read on the news feed just a couple of days ago about a lead singer of a rock band called Linkin Park, from California originally. world famous, made many records and cut a lot of music and songs, had everything the world had to offer. But this guy, Paddington, who was the lead singer, 41 years old, father of 6 children. But he lived his life every day on crack cocaine. He lived his life every day on drug abuse. And finally, it came to the end, he suffered from depression. And the songs that he wrote and sung were often filled with nihilistic theory and wording. And that idea of nihilism is that there's no purpose of life. You just live your life, and when you die, you go down to the grave like a dog, and you die, and that's the end of you. And that was the thinking, the philosophy behind this man, and what he wrote, what he sang, and how he lived his life. And so when it comes to the point, what's the point of living anymore? There is no point of living. You might as well end it all. Ah, but my dear friend, the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life. It's better than 1,000 lives. It's better than all the money and wealth and fame that you can amass. Because to know the Lord is to know the living and true God. And if you know Him, if you possess Him, then, my dear friend, you have life and you will have it more abundantly. There is no greater picture of God's love for you today than to look at the cross and to see the suffering and the anguish and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For who can measure the depth, the height, the weight? Who can measure such depth of love that God has had for a lost world? We are all sinners, and we all deserve nothing but hell. And yet God has given to us the greatest of blessings of eternal life. And we are drawn by the providential cables that are unbreakable of God's love and His truth, His compassion, and it has drawn us to Christ. And today I say to you, friend, if you are outside of the Lord, if you don't know Him, then come today and call upon Him right where you are seated. If you're at home listening on the internet today, right where you are seated now, you say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God will, in His loving kindness, have mercy upon your soul, and you will have peace with God and joy of your sins forgiven and of a home in heaven for eternity. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we come to the close of this service now today, and we have been confronted with words that are too great for us to really comprehend. And yet, Lord, we can say, we love Thee because Thou hast first loved us. And we're thankful for the day that our eyes were opened by the Spirit of God and we were given life. And we cling today to our Savior. And we cling to all that He has done for us. And we rejoice with joy that is unspeakable. Dear Lord, fill our hearts with true gratitude. Give us a true heart, a life of worship to Thee. Part us now, Father, in Thy fear, and with Thy rich blessing, bring us back again to the house of the Lord tonight, looking for and expecting Thy blessing on us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.